Amen. Good morning. How's everybody?
Good.
Man, it's almost a full house. Isn't that good? Thank y'all for inviting people, and thank y'all for, I guess, seeing us. Harry, you saw us and decided to come today. There's a lot of good churches in and around this area. We're just one of them, but I'm glad you chose one to be at on Sunday morning. Amen. Who's been here for the last 2 weeks? I started a new Easter series called Look What He's Done. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to finish it by sharing a special video about what he's done in some of our members' lives. It's going to be a great Easter testimonial. I can hardly wait for them to finish. You saw one of our members walking around with a camera. He's getting some B footage for that video, so I hope you didn't look goofy. part one, I started off with a message that I titled The Big Picture. And we dissected John 3:16. Who knows that John 3:16 is one of those verses that will remind us of the big picture of who Jesus is and why he came to this world and why he died for us. Amen? Hopefully, if you didn't before that, hopefully now you have a better understanding of just how much God loves you. So much so that he sent his son to take your place on that cross. He died in your place so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins. And in that first week, we had some people come to salvation. They received salvation because of that. And it was just a great, great Sunday. Last week, I began this journey to the cross. We looked at the trials that Jesus went through, the unfair, scandalous trials that he went through. There were 6 trials in all. There were 3 Roman, 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. And again, it reminded us of what Jesus went through because he loves us so much. Today, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. The message, and I got some good feedback from it, is who said life is fair? Yeah. Right? God never did. And we saw that it certainly wasn't fair for his son, Jesus. In fact, he allowed Jesus to go through those unfair trials because he loves us so much. Today, I'm going to share a message called Crucify Him. And we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus and talk about why he did that for us and some things we can learn from that crucifixion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us already. And what you're still doing and what you're going to continue to do until you come back or until we meet you. Today I pray that you would open up our ears to hear and our heart to receive what we're going to hear from your word and that we would have a receptive heart to act on what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27 and John chapter 19. Put a marker at John 19. Our main passage is going to be Matthew 27. I mentioned the unfair trials that Jesus went through last week, and where we left off was in Matthew 27, that last trial where he was before Pilate. And I'm going to pick up with verse 15. It says, now it was the governor's custom at the festival, talking about the Passover feast, the festival. It's what we celebrate. We might call it Easter today. Some of you still call it the Passover, and that's fine, but it's that event. And at that event, every year, he would ask the crowd to, they would release a prisoner, and they basically would ask the crowd, who do you want me to release? And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? The chief priests and the elders, the ones who hated Jesus, they wanted him to die, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. And so he asked again, which of the two do you want me to release to you, asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. And then he said, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And they all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed, asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, But that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It is now your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. I remember when Jesus forgave him, he said, you know not what you ask. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I want to talk about those two things. I'm going to come back and talk about the flogging and then the crucifixion. You keep reading. Verse 27, the soldiers mock Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. A praetorium, you could call it like the governor's mansion, governor's palace. And in the center of that complex was a courtyard. And that's where they took Jesus. It was out of public view. They could pretty much do whatever they wanted to do without, you know, people coming down on them. It says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. That all happened through the night, Thursday morning. Probably a 12, 15, 18, 20 hour process. That was part of his suffering before he went to the cross. But I want to go back to verse 26 where it talked about him being flogged or scourged. The Bible's a bit gracious when it talks about that form of punishment because it doesn't really talk about the details. And so a lot of the details that we get about flogging come from historians that were familiar with that day and that process of punishment. What historians tell us is that soldiers would tear all the clothes off of the victim and then tie their hands or chain or whatever, their hands to a post. And then they would get this instrument called the cat o' nine tails. It was a whip. It maybe had a short wooden handle, and attached to that handle were, let's say, nine leather strips. And at the end of each strip was an iron or lead ball, but up and down the strip were pieces of glass or metal. The purpose of this instrument was to whip that person, not kill them, but just whip them and let them experience maximum pain and shame. And those sharp pieces up and down that strip would dig into their flesh, and every time they would whip and pull back, chunks of flesh would come off their back. Imagine the cruelness in the heart of those soldiers doing that to a man that they knew was innocent. And I've got to go back to that statement I made in week one, just how much Jesus loves us and what he went through. So we could be here this morning. And I think sometimes we forget. And this morning I wanted to remind you of exactly what he went through. We know that he rose again on the third day and he lived and he's well now. His scars have healed. He loves us, right? But sometimes I think we forget what he went through so that we could have what we have today. And I think if we were reminded of what he went through, we might have a little bit more respect of how we live our life for him. Now, according to Roman law, they didn't want that person to die. And so from time to time, they would stop because they wanted to torture him, but not necessarily kill him. It's known as the half death. I mean, it was intentional to string this out. Another thing that the Bible's not clear on is how many lashes or whippings Jesus took. Now, if I were to ask you that on a multiple choice, you'd probably circle the one that says 39. And that was common in that day, but it never says in the Bible that that's how many Jesus received. Under Roman law, 40 was the maximum. And so that they wouldn't go over 40, you know, sometimes those guys might get riled up and the adrenaline's flowing and they might go more than 40, and then they're guilty of breaking the law. So they set it back one. They said 39 is the max. And so a lot of times we think that that's what Jesus got. But we're not for sure. Whether it was 39 or 40, it was way too many of a very painful torture. In Deuteronomy 25, it mentions 39 lashes. A criminal should not receive more than 40 lashes, is what it says. And so to avoid possibly breaking that command, they would give him 39. Paul received 39. In 2 Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul said, five times I received from the Jews, not the Romans, but from the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. So we know Paul received 39 lashes. And so it's hard to imagine that people, even cruel, mean people, could actually sit there and do that so many times, and especially to Jesus. And then knowing that it was God's plan, that he had to go through that for you and me. He loves us so much. Keep reading. We talk about the crucifixion. Jesus had already gone through all of that. Now it was around Friday morning, about 9 a.m. The trials have happened. Jesus is suffering immensely. And now it's time to take him to the cross. Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene. So as they were leaving Jerusalem and going to the mountain called Golgotha, it's about 800 yards distance. Imagine going uphill, 8 football fields, already hurting and in pain and having to carry the crossbar of the cross you were going to die on. It says a man named Simon, they had forced him to carry the cross because Jesus was too weak. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. I don't know if you've actually been there to see this mountain, but it's kind of a vague resemblance of a skull. It's a rock formation that looks like a skull. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Because Jesus claimed to be God, they considered that blasphemous, and one of the penalties for blasphemy is death, and that's what Jesus got. Like scourging, crucifixion really isn't talked about in detail in the scriptures, but again, historians give us a glimpse into that form of death. It had been used as a very common method of execution. The Romans just perfected it. But both the Jews and the Romans use that as a form of death penalty. The process of crucifixion was meant to inflict maximum pain and shame. And then they went public with it. They took it public. It used to be maybe more private, but they took it public so that, you know, everybody watching might learn their lesson. Don't cross us, and this is what could happen to you, right? I mean, if you have kids, you probably used one of your kids that way, right? We had 4 kids. Jacqueline was near perfect, so we used Jake. And we had 3 boys. Jake was the oldest boy. I just had to correct Jake and punish Jake, and the other 2 boys understood. And so, Jake, if you're watching, I know you know that you got most of it, but it really helped me with your 2 brothers. No, Jake's good. He came back years later and said, Dad, thank you for being so tough on me, because he said I'd either be dead or probably in jail. And so thank you. And now that he's a parent, he totally gets it, right? The victim of crucifixion was severely beaten. And they were forced to take that crossbar on that long journey. Now, they didn't for Jesus, but usually they made the person that was guilty of the death sentence to carry their own crossbar. It's got digging your own grave. Humiliating. And then when they got them there, they would strip them naked. I think when we see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, he's not naked. But again, historians say that that was not really common. And some will even say Jesus was naked, but out of dignity and respect, the people that painted pictures didn't want to show Jesus that way. And then once he was there, once a victim was there, they would stretch their arms out and nail their hands or their wrists to the cross, and then they would raise it up and attach it to the pole. And then they would nail their feet into the pole. And depending on how long they lived, in order to breathe, they had to almost lift themselves up to draw breath. And then as they would exhale, they would stoop back down. Very painful. Just every breath was so painful in a crucifixion. And normally when they got too tired to lift themselves up and down to breathe, then they would die of asphyxiation. They would just suffocate. Sometimes they would break their legs. If they were like living too long, they would break their legs so they weren't able to lift up and breathe anymore. But it's interesting. In the Psalms in the Old Testament, there's a foreshadowing that Jesus didn't have any bones broken. But there's a scripture that talks about that, and it's the John 19 passage that I asked you to put a marker at. John 19, verse 31 says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath." This is the week of the Passover. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. So you remember Jesus was hung between two criminals. And the one on his right and the one on his left, both of their legs were broken. It says, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And if you go back and read Psalm 34:20, it says, not a bone of him shall be broken. Just, it's amazing how many prophecies that were spoken thousands of years before the event were so accurate. And so without question, the crucifixion of Jesus was a horrible event. And every year we have a chance to remember some things and maybe remember some things that we can apply in our own life. And so with the time I have left, I want to share with you four thoughts, or maybe four lessons that we can learn about Jesus dying on the cross and how he was punished, with this idea that we never forget these things. And so if you're taking notes, four things. One of them, and I've titled this, "The Crucifixion of Jesus is," number one, "the condemnation of sin." Or it should remind us of how serious sin is in the eyes of God. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now, I don't want to open up an argument or a debate. I just want to share a thought, and you can do with it what you want. For years, I would reference this scripture to mean physical healing. And many times when we would pray for the sick, we would say, you know, by his stripes, you are healed. So go ahead and claim that healing. And I'm not saying that's not a biblical truth, that because of what he went through, miraculous healing is still possible today. I just think in the reference of that passage, they were talking about his spiritual healing, not his physical healing. And that's true for you and me, that we're saved. If you were to call sin a sickness or a disease, we are healed from that disease because of what he did on the cross. We are forgiven and saved because of what he did. If you read that whole passage, it never alludes to being physically sick and healed physically. It talks about a spiritual, bigger picture healing because of our sin problem. And so when you think about the crucifixion, let it remind you that we have our own sin problem that we need to be healed from. And it is possible to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we have a sin problem, and we have a need to be redeemed or to be saved. And for some of you today, I don't know where you are. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to give you a chance to just have a conversation with Jesus today to say, thank you for what you've done for me, and I don't want your blood to be wasted on my sin problem. And I'm going to ask you to redeem me with your blood. Amen? So that's point one. Here's point two. The crucifixion reveals just how much God loves us. It's a revelation of love. It's a revelation of God's love for us. It's a revelation of Jesus' love for us. And it's a reminder of how we're to love others. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. And then in Romans 5:8, Paul revealed the love of both the Father and the Son. He said, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that Jesus went along with God's plan and said, not my will, but your will be done, and chose to give himself up and go through all that he went through, what I've already talked about today, I would say is a very clear indication, not that he loves us and told us so, but he showed us so by what he went through. Right? Remember when we were young kids, that maybe that first song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it doesn't just tell us, Jesus showed us how much he loves us. This past week, my grandson Jackson is not the youngest anymore, but he's one of the younger grandsons. And whenever he comes running in, I always try to, you know, give him a little attention. And I'll say this. I say, you love Poppy? He said, yeah. I said, how much? And he says, so much. And I just love hearing that. So, I have to get two or three of them. No. I love you more. How much do you love me? He goes, so much. So much. And it's a reminder that Jesus loves us so much. How do we know? How do we know? Because of what he showed us that last week of his life. Amen? 1 John 3:16, 18 then takes it further and demonstrates how we should love others. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we, raise your hand if you're we, and we should do what? We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's what Jesus did. And so church, you know, you've heard me say this all the time. Let's love others. Loving God, loving others, living with purpose. And not just saying that you love people, not just saying that you love your spouse, not just saying that you love your kids, but how are you showing it? Amen? And so every week, Tammy gives me an opportunity with a list of things to show her my love for her. But honey, you know I love you. And she says, I know that. Show me. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. She's not out of line by doing that. And I can either obey and say my way, or I can say, yes, dear. Not my will, but yours be done. You know. And she said, amen. Number three, the redemption of the world. The crucifixion reminds us that God so loved the world that he did this. He died for the whole world to be saved. And here's a soundbite I want you to remember. If you're taking notes, write this down. God desires for everyone, every human on the planet, to be saved. It's his desire that none should perish. It's all inclusive. You know, sometimes Christianity gets a rap for being exclusive. No, it's the most inclusive religion I can think of. He wants everybody to come to him, regardless of skin color or religious upbringing or financial status or how bad you've been. He wants everyone to get saved. He wants no one to go to hell. Now, church, think about it. And I'll own this one. I've had those thoughts that Jesus never did. I've had those thoughts. You know, somebody does you wrong. You know, what's happening over in Ukraine. I've had those thoughts. God, why don't you go Old Testament and just open up the earth and swallow Putin. And as I'm thinking about that, that's not the heart of God. And even Christian people that think we love God and love others, I mean, we still have room to grow, amen? It's a love that we'll probably never understand. It's kind of like that love a parent has for their kid. That kid will never understand that love until that kid becomes a parent. And with God, even more so, we'll never understand how much he loves us because we're not him. But we know from Scripture, we get a glimpse of just how much, so much, that he loves us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You know, I talk with people and say, I wish Jesus would hurry up and come back. Anybody with me on that? Well, listen, here's his answer to you. Not until you do what I've asked you to do. There's still lost people, and I'm not ready to shut the door. There's still lost people. Church, we have an opportunity to invite as many lost people as we know to church with the hope that they might receive that gift, and we're one step closer to Jesus coming back. But he so much loves the world, he's not going to come back too soon in his estimate of time, right? Because there's still lost people that he cares about. And so we know we're saved. We know we're in. Let's go out and help others have what we have before he decides to come back. Amen? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's the only way. He's our only hope. And so when you think about Easter, when you think about the crucifixion, I pray that it would remind you we have a responsibility to go and reach as many lost people as we can because he so loves them. Amen? Amen? And so we have an opportunity. On your way out today, you might grab a few of those little tickets and pray, Lord, who do you want me to give these to this week? I'm going to invite some friends. I'm going to invite my neighbors. I'm going to invite my family. Right? If you're going to invite anybody to church, Easter Sunday's the best time to do it. There's a maximum chance here in the greatest love story ever that they're going to receive this wonderful gift that we've all received. Let's don't be selfish with it. Let's share it with the world. Amen? Amen. And then here's number four, the inspiration of sacrifice. When you think about the cross, it should move us to consider what his sacrifice should inspire us to do. He set the bar really high. He paid the ultimate sacrifice to be in right standing with God. He made a choice to obey. We have a choice every day to obey. In fact, every day in my quiet time, I do two things. I thank Jesus for saving me. I don't know if you do that. Good time to start. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I first thank him for another day of life, because I know he's the author and he's the owner of my breath. So I thank him for another day of life, and then I thank him for what he's done. Look what he's done. He saved me. He's called me. And then I try to put into meaningful words, Lord, would you lead me in such a way where I can do your will today, not just mine? That's pretty healthy prayer every day. It's just a daily reminder, and it keeps things in their proper perspective. 1 Peter 2:20 says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To do this, you were called because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so, church, listen, every day we can find a reason to moan, groan, and complain when times aren't good, or we can use it as an opportunity to say, you know what? This is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. Lord, let me do it. Holy Spirit, equip me, help me. I can do this. I can do this. And if you're going to say anything, just give thanks for the ability to do what's tough and to get through it. And if you catch yourself, you can always repent and say, oh, no, I need to change my thinking. Because Jesus set the bar really high. I mean, you know, sometimes I know y'all get tired of me doing this, but, you know, when I ask people to, you know, call to action, and, you know, they're looking at me like, really? And I'll say this. I'm not asking you to die on a cross. Come on. I know y'all get tired of hearing that, but isn't that really the perspective we should have when we're not wanting to do something we should do? Amen. You're not having to bleed out on a cross. I'm just asking you to show up at 6:30 for prayer. I'm just asking you to come once a month for prayer night. Are you with me? I mean, really, when you think about what he did compared to your attitude in that moment, it's a time to change. It's a time to change your mind. Not my will, but his will. That's it. Would you bow your heads? May that picture and those few words just simmer in your mind right now. I hope from today's message and the prior two messages that you're getting a better glimpse, a deeper look into just how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you. And it should lead us to want to praise him and thank him for our salvation and to act on that, to make decisions and take actions that would show just how thankful we are and how submitted to his lordship we should be. And so I want to ask you a personal question this morning. If you would just close your eyes and bow your heads. Maybe give a chance for somebody to raise their hand without everybody looking. But have you been crucified like Jesus? You feel like you're crucifying your flesh every day? When you think about how well you obey his word and his commands, doing what he tells you to do, is it pretty consistent, yes? Or do you still struggle with that? Your flesh still wants to battle the Spirit of God. I hope you would think of the cross. I hope you would think of the flogging and the crucifixion when you're caught in the middle of what I want to do and what I should do. And I hope that memory would push you to do what you should do and not what you want to do. You'd be willing to get up early for the Lord and stay up late for the Lord and be inconvenienced for the Lord and put up with people's crap for the Lord. Because he did that for us. Are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Those things you struggle with? Those addictions? Those thoughts, have you crucified those? You know what? I have found out I have to do that daily. It's not a one and done. It's daily. Every time I get a bad thought, I have to crucify it and surrender it to God. And then when it comes to growing in your love for others, are you truly God first, others second, me last? I think all of us could grow in that area. When we think about the cross should remind us of doing all of these things that our flesh doesn't feel like or want to do. And then I hope this message has helped you think about the importance of reaching others who haven't received this wonderful gift, this love gift, this grace gift called salvation. I pray it'll motivate you today to go home. Honey, let's act on what we heard today. Let's make a list. 3, 4, 5 people. We're going to get on the phone this week. We're going to text them and say, hey, we got this great celebration service. We're celebrating what Jesus did. We're celebrating Christianity. We're celebrating life instead of death. And we want you to be our guest. I mean, the worst they can say is no. But what if they said, we'd love to. We don't have other plans. What if they said, we've been waiting for an invite? And so I hope you'd move on that. I hope you'd move on that. I hope you'd take a risk of being rejected. I hope you would have some courage to step out of the box and do kind of what Jesus did for us. Go all in and show God. You're not responsible for their results, but you are responsible for your actions and to show God, hey, I'm willing to be uncomfortable for the hope of someone else's eternal comfort. you're going to do that, that task of inviting them to church, especially on Easter. And so who do you know that might still be lost? Would you pray for them, and would you find a way to invite them, if it's possible, to come to our services? Invite them to come. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for reminding us through those unfair trials and through that flogging and through your crucifixion just how much you love us, how serious sin is in your eyes, and how much you love us of what you had to do to remedy, to pay for our sins. If you're here today and you've never received God's gift of salvation, and maybe the light bulb went off today and you're going, ah, that's why he did that. Ah, he did that because of me. My sins put him on that cross. And either you've accepted his blood to cover your sins or you haven't. And if you're here this morning, you haven't. I want you to raise your hand, because today's the day I'm going to encourage you to turn your heart towards God and ask forgiveness so that you can spend the rest of your life, eternally speaking, with him and not apart from him. That you'll experience eternal life, not eternal death. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on, be honest. If you can't do it in church, you won't do it out there in the world. This is a safe place. Every one of us that have done this knows what's that like. We know the rapid heartbeat. Sometimes I believe that's the conviction of God saying, today's the day, get it up there. Today's the day, get it up there. I remember the day he did that for me. Felt like my heart was beating out of my chest. That's God saying, you need to act on what you heard today before it's too late. Any hands? Any hand? I don't see any. I see a hand. I see a hand. Thank you, sir. Keep it up. Keep it up. I appreciate your honesty. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. It doesn't get easier. In fact, here's what I've discovered. The more you practice not raising your hand, the harder it becomes to do it. The harder your heart gets. And there'll be a day where maybe your heart will not be reachable because of your hard-heartedness. Don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and raise it. While you can still feel God's conviction, raise it up high and deal with it before it gets too late. And so for that man on the back row, sir, look at me. You're worth it. You're worth it. Jesus' blood on the cross was for you. And that's just how much he loves you. And so I don't know if this is your first time or maybe you're just getting back on track. I don't know. But let's all say that prayer again just to reaffirm in our heart just how serious sin is and what Jesus did to save us from the penalty of it. Dear Jesus, come on, everybody say it. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. I confess I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But you love me more than that. You love me so much that you died in my place. And I'd be a fool not to accept your gift of salvation. I don't deserve it. I'll never be good enough for it. But your love is. And you were perfect. So I receive your gift today. I receive your salvation. And from this day forward, I never have to doubt or wonder where I'm going to wake up once I die here. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you saved me from hell. It's in your name I pray. Amen.